Been reading in John chapter 8 and verse 51 to introduce our thoughts. And this morning we're going to be speaking solely about Christ. And to introduce our discussion this morning, we find Jesus here in John chapter 8, as we often find him, surrounded by those who are skeptics, those who are critics of him. Those individuals who are seeing what they see, and the evidences are clear before them, but they refuse to accept Christ for what he is, who he is, and what he's accomplishing. And here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 51, is no exception. We read in John 8 and 51, where the Bible says, here Christ speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Previous to this, they had accused him of being a Samaritan and basically being out of his mind. And now they're saying, "We know, because of what you have just said, just listening to you, just being in your presence, that we can have eternal life. You must be absolutely insane. You have a devil, you are possessed, and you're of the devil." Listen to what he says. Here they continue, rather, in verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar just like you. But I know him and keep his saying, and your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And in verse 58, Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now we understand exactly what he's inferring here, that he always has been, which he has. And that he always will be, which he will. But this last statement that he said to them, before Abraham was, I am, I believe conveyed his all-sufficiency, his all-being. Several months ago, we talked about the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God and of Christ. And here, today, we're going to talk about the I ams of Jesus. Now, certainly, we're not going to be able to cover all of them, because they're just too numerous to cover. Certainly even a series of lessons could not adequately discuss and explain and convey to us the many I ams of Christ. But this morning, taken from the book of John, we're going to use Jesus' own words to talk about several of the I ams whom he states he is. Before we get into that study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. As I said, Christ often found himself in the company of skeptics and cynics and critics. Those who saw the miracles that he worked, those who traveled with him, those who themselves were touched by and affected by the incredible things that he did. And we're going to read about some of those this morning. But here in John chapter 8, previous to our reading, he had basically gone over this whole spiel again, trying to explain to these individuals that he was from God, and that God had sent him, and that he was there to do the will of God. And if they and their piety and if their self-admission of being God's children would even act halfway like it, well, he might put some credence to their words. But they were nothing more than superficial individuals. They did not want to see what Christ had to offer, even though it was plain before them. They did not want to expect that someone so common, someone from such a low pedigree, could actually be considered the Savior of the Jewish nation. And so regardless of the multitudes whom he could feed, regardless of those whom he could raise from the dead, the mute which he could make speak, the deaf which he could make hear, and over again, all these various miracles, they would still continue to question him, continue to question his mission, his deity, his relationship with God. And in fact, as we read in John chapter 8, on two separate occasions here in this one meeting between him and these naysayers, they accused him of having a devil and of being a liar. And Jesus says, listen, before Abraham was, whom you cling to, and whom you claim to be of his heritage, I am. Immediately after this, the Bible says that they took up stones to stone him. They had heard all they were going to hear, and they were going to do away with this troublemaker. But Jesus was able to get away from them. What did he mean when he said, before Abraham was, I am? Well, as we've already stated, he was indicating his deity, his eternal presence, his eternal being. The fact that he always was, that he was then, and that he always will be. It was unshakable, unstoppable, and irrefutable that he, being with God, was God. And being sent from God was doing God's work. But still they would question. Now, as I said, we're going to speak about just a few of the I Ams of Jesus. All of these instances taken from the book of John. John himself being the apostle whom Jesus loved. John himself being the one who on the Lord's day saw these incredible visions as are recorded for us in the book of Revelation. John, who had insight, who had feeling, who had love, who understood, I would imagine, as well as anybody possibly could, Jesus from a human perspective, understood well what Christ meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He understood well and I think deeply appreciated all the various I Ams of Jesus Christ, of which only a few that we're going to be able to speak of today. But the first one comes from John chapter 6. And you're certainly welcome to read along with me. I will try to keep my reading to a minimum this morning in order that we can get through these in timely fashion. But the very first I Am that we want to talk about this morning comes from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. Here Jesus, in the city of Capernaum, was speaking to a group of people that had followed him. Now, this group of people, Christ makes it plain that they were interested in one thing and one thing only. And that was the physical benefit that they could derive from Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, and I will explain. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I'm going to skip down to verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and you have believed not. You know, it's amazing in this instance, and I think we're all familiar with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men and their families with just a few loaves and a few fishes. That had preceded this incident, which we read just a moment ago. Jesus had fed this huge multitude of people, and as we know, 12 baskets of fragments had been taken up. And this was absolutely the most incredible thing that any of them had ever seen. And Jesus had taken this opportunity, obviously, to preach unto these people. And there he was preaching unto them the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he felt compassion for them because they had followed him. He could tell that they were hungry. They were a restless crowd. And thus this miracle. And then he took his leave of them, going across the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum. And the crowd, many of them, followed him there. And they were seeking him, and Jesus says, listen, I know why you're after me. You're not necessarily interested in the words of eternal life. You're interested in that bread, that physical substance, which you enjoyed on the other side of the sea just yesterday. And it's like that with so many people, unfortunately. Sometimes folks are after God or after Christ because of some physical thing that he can do for them, some hardship, some trouble in their life, which they come along and they think, if somehow God can just fix this, then I'm going to be his follower. If this physical situation in my life, whether it be with finances or a relationship or an illness or whatever it might be, if God will fix that, then I will be his follower. And that appeared to be the mindset of many of these people. They were after that physical bread. But Jesus says, listen, I've given it to you once, and if I wanted to, I could do it again. But that's not my mission here on earth. I am, he said, the bread of life. And it's not a bread which you store in your cabinet or which gets moldy or which you have to go after day after day after day. But this bread is eternal bread. A bread that will take you to the very throne of God. And I think some of them still didn't understand this particular I am of Christ. And as we read, there were those that asked him, well, what do we need to do in order that we can have this bread? What do we need to do in order that we can have this eternal blessing of which you speak? What do we have to do, they said, in order that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered them in John chapter 6 and verse 29, this is a work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now I want to segue just a moment here, because this is such an interesting passage. You know, we believe, the Bible teaches, as members of the Lord's church, that in order for an individual to be added to the body of Christ, for them to have their sins forgiven, there are certain things that have to be done. The Bible teaches us that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We believe the Bible teaches that one must repent of their past life in order to have their sins remitted. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We believe, the Bible teaches, that we must confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. Jesus says, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And we also believe that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We believe that these steps are necessary in order for one to obtain salvation. And oftentimes when we study with folks and we talk about these necessary steps of salvation, which Jesus Christ himself stipulated, individuals will say, well, you know, you're preaching that one must be saved by works. And works have nothing to do with salvation, only belief is necessary for salvation. Well, Jesus himself here in John chapter 6 and verse 29 says that work or belief in and of itself is a work. It's not a work that we have developed. It's not a work that we have come up with, but rather a work of obedience. And that's what Christ is trying to get these individuals to understand, is that they must obey him and his word. Because he is offering them the very bread of life. And Jesus says, that's what I am, and that's who I am. I am the bread of life. But still, they remain skeptical. You know, I can't help but think, being from Missouri, being from the Show Me State, that there must have been some Missourians in the audience there that day. Because after all that they had seen, after the feeding of the multitudes of the 5,000s, they still said, show us the Father. Show us these great miracles that you work. And yet, it was evident before them just 24 hours previously. Jesus says, you want to see the bread of life, he is right here before you. You want to please God your Father? Listen to the words that I have to say. If you want to live forever, this is the substance upon which you must feed. Listen what else he has to say. Continuing on in that very same chapter, in John chapter 6, now beginning in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am that bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Let's skip on down to verse 50, where the Bible says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that as a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They still didn't understand. They were thinking in the carnal terms, in the physical terms. And Jesus is trying to get them to realize you need to put that aside. You need to see that there is a physical and there is a spiritual, but they couldn't get off the physical. They were thinking that he's going to offer us something which is tangible, something that we can hold in our hands, something that we can place in our mouth, ingest in our bodies and digest, and by some miraculous power, therefore obtain eternal life. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You don't understand. It is my words that will lead you to eternal life. He continues on in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. But yet they still did not understand. He wasn't talking about his physical being. He was talking about those words which he offered. And acknowledging and accepting the fact that his body and his blood was going to be that ultimate sacrifice which would be offered for their sins. Now this has absolutely nothing to do with communion, which we're going to observe here in just a little while. Even though this bread which we break is to us a communion of the body of Christ, and this cup of blessing which we bless is to us a communion of the blood of Christ, the physical eating and drinking of that is not what grants us eternal life. Let's keep the physical and the spiritual separate. It is the acceptance of God's word and Jesus' teachings and obedience to that, that is the bread of eternal life. And by accepting and acknowledging his sacrifice that he gave to us on the cross and being obedient to him in order that we can use that sacrifice, take advantage of that sacrifice to cover our sins, that is where eternal life is granted. He continues in that very same chapter in John 6 in verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter got it. Peter understood that the bread of life was the words of Jesus Christ, the words of eternal life. And Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the first great I ams of Jesus is the fact that his words are the bread of life. And if we're interested at all in eternal life, if we're interested at all in a relationship with God, if we're interested at all in relinquishing ourselves of the past of sin and the drudgery and the torment which it holds in store for us, we will adhere to and adore and obey the words of Jesus Christ, that very bread of life. But what other I am was Jesus? John tells us over in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, and here Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. Now, just prior to this, Jesus had been tested again by a group of individuals that were his critics and cynical of Christ. And they had brought to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they said, listen, what are we going to do about this? They wanted him to somehow condemn the law of Moses. They wanted to be able to catch him in his words and catch him in his actions. They said, the law says this, but what do you say? Well, we all know the story. Jesus basically interacts with them a little bit and then draws on the ground a little bit and then interacts with them. We have no idea what he wrote on the ground. It doesn't matter. But he basically looks at them and says, any of you that are without sin, you go right ahead and carry out the execution. You cast the first stone. And one by one, the Bible says, they begin to walk away until it's just Christ with the woman there. And he admonishes her to go her way and sin no more. And I'm a fairly optimistic individual. I like to think, giving her the benefit of the doubt, that she did just exactly that. That she changed her life at that very moment. And did her best to abide by the commands which she, as a Jew, were bound to abide by. But there were skeptics, obviously. There were those that, regardless of what Jesus did, how great his miracles were, how wise his teachings and his actions were, they were always ready to attack. So here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, after releasing the woman caught in adultery, Jesus says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. These are amazing words to these individuals. For one to be so bold as to say, in light of all the teaching of the prophets, in light of all the teaching of the great patriarchs before them, that he was the one that could illuminate them and lead them to the very throne of God. I am the light of the world. Continue reading with me in John chapter 8 and verse 24. I therefore said unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And again down in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And isn't that what most of us are after? Isn't that what some of the folks that were there standing around him were after? They wanted to be free. They realized that they were shackled and burdened down with sin. They realized that they were shackled and burdened down with a commandment and a covenant which they could not possibly begin to keep, regardless of how hard they tried, and their fathers before them were not able to keep it. They realized that they were living in a world of darkness and sin, and they could not find their own way. And I think that's the key to this. They could not find their own way. But Jesus says, I can lead you in the right way. I can illuminate that path for you. The words that I give you will direct you to God, and if you stay within those words, you'll be all right. But if you wander outside of that path, it's darkness, and it's danger, and it's sin, and it's death. I am the light of the world. They'd never heard anyone speak like this before. They'd never had anybody, with any credibility at least, claim to have this much power, this much wisdom, this much guidance. They'd never had anyone be able to back up their words with the great works and the miracles which Jesus performed in front of them. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will never again be in darkness. But down in John chapter 8 and verse 43, Jesus addresses those individuals who still would not believe. Why do you not understand my speech, he says, even because you cannot hear my word? You know, these folks with whom he was speaking had just told him, we follow Abraham. He is our guide. He is our father. Our physical father, because we are born of his lineage. Our spiritual father, because we follow after those things which he believed. And we follow after those covenants and commandments which were promised to him, though he did not get to see them. And we follow no one else. Jesus says you're blind. Abraham looked for the Savior. And he had already told them that Abraham had seen him in his day, and he was glad to see it. The patriarchs looked for the Savior. The prophets looked for the Savior. And here I am. And the only reason you don't see me is because you choose not to. And that is a hard truth to accept. Now, I realize that there are those in the world that do not have the mental capacity or acuity to be able to understand certain things. There are those with mental deficiencies that simply aren't able to understand. I understand that. But for the most part, this group to whom Jesus was speaking, they didn't fall in this category. This group of individuals understood full well what he said, but they chose willingly not to believe. I know there are some things about the Scriptures that are indeed hard to understand. There are some things about the Bible that are just so complex. I know, regardless of the number of years that I study them, I will never be able to figure it out fully. We have brethren in the church that have been preaching and teaching and studying the Word of God for decades and decades, 70 and 80 years. And they will be the first ones to admit that they don't fully understand certain things about the Scriptures. But then there are other things about the Scriptures that are easy to understand. There's milk in the Scriptures that is easy for us to understand and to accept. And what Jesus was speaking here, they were not the weightier things. They were not the more complex things. They were not the more difficult things. It was the milk of the matter. And that is that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. That he had been sent to this earth in order to die for the sins of mankind. And that his death was going to bring about the forgiveness of sins for all those who would accept his teachings. That he would illuminate the way with his teachings, with his words, and with the words of his apostles, in order that mankind might be able to find God. And for those individuals to whom he's addressing in John chapter 8, verses 42 and 43, those were individuals literally with blinders on. And they refused to see the light. And sometimes that's hard to admit. I know I've been through that in my past. When I was so set in my way, so entrenched within my beliefs that I refused to accept what the truth of the Scriptures actually was. And like ripping off a band-aid, sometimes a person has to rip off those blinders and be open and accepting to what the light of the gospel truly is. But those folks in that group, some of them, simply, though they were hearing, they would not listen. I would hope that that would not be said of anybody in the audience this morning. Thirdly, and very quickly, over in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, we read these words. Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, mankind has always been seeking a way, has always been looking for something to believe in, some way in which they can please God. And the way to start is through entering into that door. Jesus says, I am that door. Now, I think it's interesting here that he mentions that there were those who had come before him. And they were liars and thieves and robbers. And the Bible gives us account. And there are certainly historical references within and without the scriptures of individuals who claim to be the Messiah, who claim to be the children of God. And interestingly enough, there have been many since that time who have claimed the very same thing, who claim to be the Son of God and claim to be the door through which individuals can enter in order to gain access to heaven. And I don't say this to be political. I don't say this to be mean. But when it comes to the Muslim religion, that's exactly what we're talking about. The Prophet Muhammad claims to be a door, and to many, the door through which individuals can enter in to be in the presence of God. And again, I say this not to be mean, but the bottom line is, he's a thief. And he's a robber, stealing innocent men and women of their very souls. In the numbers of billions of people. And it's a tragedy. So there were those before, there were those during the time of Christ, and there have certainly been those afterwards who were thieves and robbers. But Jesus says, I am the door. His words are irrefutable. History, as well as the scriptures, make it so very plain that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all prophecies. And he alone is the door through which men can enter in order to gain God's access. He continues in that very same chapter, in chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. On down to verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, and I shall be their one shepherd. Jesus Christ is indeed the shepherd. And that other group of whom he was speaking, we know were the Gentiles. Those individuals who at that time were not within the fold of God because of their physical heritage. But Jesus says there's going to come a time when that's going to change. And it's going to be one spiritual family, not one physical family, who can recount their line, their lineage back to Abraham, a physical father, but a spiritual family, all entering into the grace of God through my door, and I will be their shepherd. And the only way that's possible is because I will have laid down my life for them. I am the shepherd. And not only was he conveying to them that ultimate sacrifice which he would give on their behalf, but also conveying to them that it should be he whom they should follow. It would be his voice that they would hear. It would be his words to which they would hearken, once they entered in through that door. He continues over in John chapter 11, this time in verse 21. And we all know this story. One of the most touching and heartrending stories within the scriptures of Jesus in the city of Bethany, who had gone to see his friend Lazarus, knowing full well that Lazarus had been dead several days now. But Jesus was going in order to prove a point. And beyond this, in order to comfort Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And so here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, we read these words. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement to make. You know, it's one thing to tell individuals that you are the pathway. It's one thing to tell individuals that you can illuminate them and lead them to God. It's one thing to tell individuals that it is through your teachings that you can make it possible that they have eternal life. But to tell individuals that you are the very resurrection and that you are the very life that will sustain them, well, that was completely another. But it was the truth. You know, today I can get up and teach you the truth, the words. And any of the folks in this audience can do the very same thing. They can sit down with you and they can teach you the truth. They can go with you through the scriptures and read to you the words of Christ. And in a way, can illuminate you, can guide you, can lead you. But no one can say that they are the resurrection and the life outside of Jesus Christ. Why? Because following His crucifixion and His death, the very power of God resurrected Him on the third day. And it was because of that resurrection that we as individuals can have eternal life. It was His death that made possible the forgiveness of our sins. It was His resurrection that made possible our ability, our opportunity, our privilege to have eternal life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And just minutes later, He would demonstrate that so well when, after going to the gravesite of His friend Lazarus, after commanding that the stone be rolled away, after weeping openly in front of these individuals, He cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead arose. Someday that call should be given again. Someday, at the second coming, those that are dead and buried in their graves, that found themselves within the grace of God, will rise to meet Christ in the air. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Very quickly, over in John chapter 14, I'm going to read just one passage there, and we are well familiar with this passage. Jesus with His apostles in the upper room on the night that He was betrayed, at the time where He instituted this memorial service, which shortly we shall participate in. After talking to these men and explaining to them that He was going to have to go away, but that He would come back. After explaining to them that they knew how to go where He was going to go. And one would say, "Lord, we don't know how to get there and we don't know where You're going." Jesus would say this in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I think that pretty well says it all. Though many may have claimed to make this statement previous to Him, and there have been many who have claimed to make it afterwards, no one could say it with truth and veracity like Jesus did. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now, not only does that indicate that there was no other conduit through which we can approach God, but it also confines us to approaching God through only Jesus Christ and His words. That is, we cannot devise or develop a way through which we can go to God in order to obtain forgiveness, to become one of His children. How often have I heard it said in Bible studies, in private, and sometimes even in public statements by those who claim to be teachers of the gospel? "I know what the Bible says, but I believe," and then begin to espouse a different belief than what the Bible dictates. It's a very foolish road to go down. To say, "I know what God's Word teaches, but I'm going to believe and adhere to something else. I know what Christ said there about belief and repentance and confession and baptism, but I'm going to believe something else." It's risky. Because it deals with our souls. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I don't know how else that can be interpreted. Last of all, over in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, here Jesus continuing to speak to his apostles as they are traveling on the last night that they would all be with him prior to his crucifixion, doing his dead level best to give them words of encouragement and guidance that would take them through these next 72 very difficult hours. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He indeed is the true vine. And I think it's interesting to say, or what he says there in that fifth verse, in chapter 5, where he says, without me, literally translated, that means severed from me. You can do nothing. And that nothing that he's referring to is referring to those matters of spiritual in nature. Those matters pertaining to the relationship in God. Do people accomplish things in this life without Christ? No doubt about it. They build bridges, they erect monuments, they discover things, they make many wonderful contributions to society. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about are the important matters, the spiritual matters. Without me in your life, you cannot have a relationship with God. Without obedience to my teachings, you could not find forgiveness of your sins. Without listening to my words and being faithful to me, you cannot be faithful in his family. Severed from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. I think John sums it up well over in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Or John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, rather, where he said, there's a lot more I could write about Christ. There's a lot more of his adventures I could tell, a lot more of his words that I could give you. But there simply isn't time or resources to do so. Were the whole world filled with books, it would still not begin to touch all the things that Christ said, and all the things that Christ did. These few I am's that you see on the board behind me are just a smidgen of what Christ truly is. But I ask you this morning in closing, are you without Christ? Are you severed from Christ? How does one correct that? Well, as we said earlier, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, he is who I'm looking for. Except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus says we must repent. We must confess. And we must be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. It is through that obedience to Christ's words that we enter the door into that sheepfold. And by following after him and his teachings, are we able to have our pathway illuminated along the pathway of righteousness? I don't know what your situation is today, but you do. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why don't you today? If you have and you've strayed off that path of light, why don't you come back today before it's too late while we stand and sing?